Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Who are you? Do you know what? Let's try this out. Let's ask this question. Who are you? I want you to turn to the person next to you and just introduce yourself as though it were the first time and think about how would you describe yourself within the next sort of 10 seconds each, who you are. Ready, go. So, can I guess? Did you answer with something like the following? Maybe your name, but then probably after that, like, oh, who am I? Can you tell me, did it fall into one of three categories? Someone you relate to or the way you relate. So maybe I am a husband or I am married or I am single or I have kids, something like that. Or activity, something you do. Oh, this is my job or this is my hobby, something like that. Or something you align yourself with. This is my political leaning. I am a conservative or something that you believe. I am a Christian. Did it all fall into that? Was there something else?
Something else.
Oh, I'm intrigued. But there are mostly when we talk about this sense of self, it usually comes down to one of these three things for most people. But the problem with all these three things, something to do with our relationships or our job, our hobbies, activities, or what we might align ourselves with, all those things in a worldly sense are all changeable. And though there's no problem saying that I am a husband personally and I am a father and I love rock climbing and music, those things are all great. But if they form the core of my identity, of the sense of who I am, then I'm in real trouble when some of those things might change. Yeah. Yeah. If I am a husband, what would happen to my sense of self if something were to happen to my wife or she were to leave me? Who am I then? And this is something that many people who have lost loved ones have to really grapple with, that sense of who am I now if I've lost somebody, or if my identity is in my job, or if for me was I am a pastor, that is who I am, then what happens when I retire? Suddenly, who am I? Where's my sense of self? And this is also our family of origin can have a huge impact on our sense of self, right? Especially if we've had loved ones that we've always felt we had to perform with, always have to be a certain way to be acceptable. If that's been the case for you, whether in a relationship or maybe in your family that you've grown up in, I'm sorry, that's not the people we were made to be. And in a worldly sense, the definition of personhood is who we are according to self and to others. And it's changeable. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday who's a chaplain in a college, and he said he was just overwhelmed with the number of young people who are so struggling to find their sense of identity. Now, for my generation and the generation before me, Generation X, people would travel the world to find themselves. But now it seems to be even worse. Yeah. You not even need to find yourself as though yourself is out there somewhere ready for you to discover. You need to invent yourself. Yeah. You need to become someone of your own making, whether it's in our sexuality, our gender. There's this immense existential weight that is put on young people today to say, you need to work out and design who you are. Yeah. And actually, the flip side of that is something really exciting. We are seeing so many young people, 18 to 25s, coming back to church, turning to Jesus, because they're looking for something, somewhere, someone who can tell them for certain, for sure, who am I? Who am I? Can you tell me? Because my peers can't, they don't know who they are. My parents can't, they have to go and try and find who they are. Who can tell me who I am? And that's it. The one who can tell us who we truly are, who we're made to be, what we're made for, is our Creator, the one who made us. He knows, and He is unchanging. He says that you have innate worth. You're made with and for purpose. He says your identity is found in Christ. He says you are made for relationship with God, to know Him and to know His love. The Westminster Catechism, which was written about 400 years ago nearly, to sort of outline the essentials of faith, put it this way, this first line, the opening line of like, this is the foundational foremost truth upon which everything else hangs, is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Amen.
That is who you are. You're a child of God. You are a beloved one, made with purpose to know him and glorify him. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. And have you ever heard this saying, you're a human being, not a human doing?
Yeah.
It's a big cliche. You might see it on a poster next to a kitten hanging from a washing line on somebody's wall, you know? And it's this cliche, and it says, you're about who you are, not what you do. But the Bible doesn't paint that picture. The Bible says that these two things are inextricably linked. The word in Hebrew for work is the same word for worship. This connection with God is something to do in something that is actively done and expressed. But you are not solely what you do, but who you are is not just some ethereal idea. You are an actively designed, living verb of the expression of the love of God. That is who you are meant to be. So it's worth saying again, you have been made for a wonderful relationship with God and given purpose. And this was God's plan from the beginning. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, if you've got your Bible, it's right at the beginning. And verse 26, then God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a living relationship of love. Let us make human beings in our image to look like us, to look the made for relationship, but also made in the image of the King, to be like us, to be like this living relationship, to be like this royal, reigning, creating sovereign, and they will reign or rule or have dominion. This is king language, right? This is royal language. You were made, or mankind was made in the beginning, to reign alongside with God over God's kingdom. This garden, this beautiful, wonderful, wild earth that men was meant to rule with, men and women, humankind was meant to rule with God in, to establish his order, his kingdom, to bring even more beauty and creativity out of creation itself. It was all made good. This was God's original plan, to build this glorious, wonderful kingdom with him. But we know the story. What happened? Adam and Eve, they sinned. They believed the lie of Satan. He said this, we know. He said along the lines of, you don't need God's reign. You'd be much better off on your own. The exact words he used were, be like God. He was trying to convince them, have your own kingdom. You should be in charge. You should rule. You should know best. Make your own rules. Have your own wisdom. Decide for yourselves. Does that sound familiar?
Yep.
Does that not sound very, very much like the existentialism that is being put on our young people today, put on us as society today? Yep. You rule yourself. You work it out for yourselves. You know best. This was the lie of the devil from the beginning. And what a great lie it was, because the truth was they were already like God, made in his image, made to be like him, made to rule and reign with him, close relationship with him. But instead of being made in his image to reflect his goodness, to be imitators of him and to bring his rule and reign, he said, no, you should replace God. You should be your own God, your own ruler, your own reign, your own kingdom. And so through Adam and Eve's disobedience, a new kingdom was ushered in. Not the kingdom of God that we've been talking about, this wonderful, awesome, amazing kingdom of light, but a very different rule. Jesus called Satan in John 12, 31, the ruler of this world. And his rule is very different to God's. Where Jesus came to bring life in all its fullness, Satan's rule brings loss, destruction, and death. Because after all, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. He brought sin, deception, blindness, and separation from God. If we look at other verses throughout the Bible, we see this. Wherever God is not acknowledged as king, everything begins to disintegrate. Relationships, societies, even nature itself. But again, here is the good news. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Just prick your ears. Get them ready. This is the wonderful good news. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, "For if by the trespass of one man, Adam and Eve, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness," here's that word again, "reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Amen. God's original plan for us was to reign like royalty with God. Did you ever thought yourself that way? A prince or princess, a king or queen with God? I mean, he's the king of kings, right? We're not saying, oh, here's God and there's me. We're not saying that. But he has meant us for that. And sin robbed us of that plan. And the devil robbed us of that plan. And God came to restore us to that, is what Paul says in Romans. God rescues and restores us to his original purpose through Jesus, to reign with him, to establish his kingdom, his rule and his culture. Now, I want to point out that this talk of ruling and reigning is a very different connotation to what we may have, or certainly in a worldly context. Diane Langberg, the psychologist and Christian author, put it this way wonderfully in her book, Redeeming Power. She said, "In the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches about kingdom culture, a kingdom of truth and love. Notice that not a single word in the Beatitudes relates to human notions of what a kingdom is like. Human ideas of kingdom building focus on nation, race, tribe, and military strength and wealth. Jesus teaches that greatness in his kingdom is found in the character that reflects his likeness." Jesus, who is meek and mild, who is gracious, who is slow to anger, abounding in love, who there's nothing harsh or galling in him. That is the kind of rule that he wants for us, this upside down kingdom where the first are last, the last are first, where leaders have become servants and we love our enemies. This is the kind of rule he wants to establish. Love, genuine love for one another. Amen. That's his kingdom rule. Yes. Order from chaos, beauty from ashes, joy from despair. That's what his ruling looks like. But this is what we've been designed for from the beginning, and it's the same today. We talked a few weeks ago about kingdom culture. And though kingdom culture is really, really important, I stand by all that we talked about that. I think it's really important we don't misunderstand it to think that kingdom culture is just a set of principles. Or if we live a certain way, hey, that's kingdom, great job. As long as you do X, Y, and Z, that is kingdom, that's kingdom culture. But Jesus didn't come just to teach a new moral framework or set of principles. The kingdom is a new world that is brought into this one in the person of Jesus, not just a better way to live in this world. In Matthew 11, 4-5, shortly after John the Baptist was imprisoned for speaking publicly against King Herod's marital immorality, he sent some of his followers to Jesus, and they wanted to know one question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the one who's bringing in this kingdom? And classic Jesus, he answered with the question indirectly, because he wanted people to work it out for themselves. He didn't just tell them this is the case. He said, I want you to understand this for yourselves. Make up your own minds. He told them, go back to John and tell them what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And this was not a boast. Jesus wasn't boasting, oh, look at all the things that I'm doing. No, far from it. His answer to John's question, Jesus said, could be found in looking at the evidence all around his life, or the fruit of his life. Amen. Where God's kingdom is, the activity of the kingdom will be displayed. Healing, life, and freedom from the power and penalty of sin.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus didn't just teach philosophy or a moral framework. If he did, he would be no different than the Buddha or Karl Marx. He was not coming to just teach, here's another way you could live. He was coming to establish life itself. Yes. So kingdom culture is an evidence or an expression of the kingdom life that is found only in Jesus. It cannot be separated or siphoned off. This is kingdom culture, this is kingdom. No, this is evidence of this bit. And it's this bit we want to look at in a bit more depth today. But you know the interesting bit about all that Jesus said about this is that he didn't stop there. That look at my life and look at the fruit of my life. This is kingdom. You know I'm the Messiah because of the evidence that you see around my life. He didn't stop there. He didn't say it was just him that was to establish his kingdom. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, John 20:21. And he says the same to us today. We are sent with the same power, the same authority that the Father gave the Son. Power to be his witnesses and authority to demonstrate the life of the kingdom on earth. Amen? Amen. This is where we find our purpose. This is what we're made for. To be kingdom carriers, to be ambassadors, to be a royal priesthood. Yes. Do you know, you are saved for something, not just from something, for something, to carry, represent and release the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to people, come back to God. Matthew 10:7-8, Jesus sends out his disciples, and this is what he tells them to do. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, so freely give. Doesn't that sound so familiar when Jesus says, this is what you'll see from my life? Then he says to the disciples, now you go and do the same. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Amen. But what if I don't feel like it? What if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? I mean, I look at Rosie here and I go, well, yeah, she's a great ambassador for Jesus. I look at Gwen and I think, wow, now, you know this woman? You know how faithful she is? All the prayer that goes in, she's an ambassador for Jesus. But me, well, I know the real me. Don't come and ask me about Jesus. Ask one of these guys about Jesus. What if I don't feel like I'm a good ambassador? What if I feel like I don't carry the kingdom? I want you to hear these words from Luke. These are the words of Jesus from Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a relief? It is not about me. It is about my good God, who not only wants to give me the kingdom, both for myself to come into it, but also for others, but it pleases him to do so. Freely I have received, freely I can give. So is there anything then that might disqualify us? Well, I like to think about the Apostle Peter. I mean, we see so much amazing work that he did and the way that God used him and the gospel spreading around the world because of his faithfulness to God. And yet, it was the same Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus who said, if anyone denies me before men, I will deny you before the Father. That sounds pretty bad, right? Jesus did it 3 times. But he repents. He comes back to Jesus. Jesus restores him. And Jesus had promised him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You have responsibility, Peter. You've got the keys to unlock heaven on earth. You who's going to deny me 3 times. And Jesus knew it. He knew what was in a man. He knew the beginning from the end. He knew what was going to come. He knew Peter was going to fail. And yet he said, here, Peter, here are the keys. If Peter wasn't disqualified, do you think you're disqualified?
No.
Do you know what? There were one people group who were disqualified. Let's find out who they were. Matthew 23:13. Jesus said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others in either. And why was this? It was because the Pharisees misunderstood completely what the kingdom was about. The Pharisees, they thought that God had abandoned Israel because of their lack of faithfulness and had handed Israel over to Roman rule. And so the Pharisees, they were like, right, we're going to get God back. We're going to prove to him that we are good enough. We're going to live a good life, so good that it'll force him to send the Messiah to chuck out those Romans and get them off our backs. They said, we are going to worship, 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 obey, obey, obey. We're going to get everything absolutely right. And God will reward us by sending the Messiah who will put the good people back on top and send the bad ones packing, get them punished. The trouble was, for them, it was only skin deep. Yeah. It was only this outward religious practice that made them appear to be righteous and holy. But inside, there was death. Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. Death on the inside of their heart. And what was worse, not only was this religiosity of the Pharisees just shallow, they didn't want it to touch their hearts. They wanted to look good. They wanted to get power. They wanted people's respect. And they thought they could get it through appearing holier than thou. Worse than that, they heaped those religious rules on everyone else, saying, if you want to be a good person like me and bring God's kingdom, you need to follow all these rules. And if you don't, you won't get in, or God won't come for you because you won't be good enough. Kingdom for them was really about building their own kingdoms of power and influence. George MacDonald, 19th century Scottish author, poet and pastor, put it this way. Should I try and do his accent?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Right, it's Scotland, okay. For the one principle of hell is, I am my own. I am my own king and my own subject. I am the center from which all go my thoughts. I am the object and the end of my thoughts. Back upon me as the Alpha and Omega of life, my thoughts return. My own glory is and ought to be my chief care. My ambition to gather regards of men to the one center, myself. My pleasure is my pleasure. My kingdom is as many as I can bring to acknowledge my greatness over them. Thank you. I think it's a little dodgy, but there we go. But this is the lie of hell. Build your own kingdom. All about establish yourself. Get others to give you adulation and power and respect, especially for being oh so holy. But Jesus Christ came and utterly redefined the kingdom of God. What was this redefinition? First of all, that he himself came in weakness and in love and service. That was not what they were expecting. And he said, the problem isn't actually Rome. The problem is sin. Not just in those people that you call bad, the Romans, the pagans, those less righteous than you, but the sin in the people that you call good.
Yeah.
Finally, he said, therefore, it is not the good people who are in the kingdom and the bad people that are out. It is the humble people who are in and the proud who are out.
Amen.
And the Pharisees, they couldn't handle that. In the Beatitudes, all about God's kingdom culture, kingdom practices, the kingdom, the first thing Jesus says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I ask the question, what if I don't feel good enough? What if I don't feel like I'm enough of a carrier? Oh, Pastor Clive, I mean, what a great ambassador for the kingdom. He'd be amazing. But me, not so much. Let's look at this. This is so encouraging. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this mustn't be understood as say that to see the kingdom of heaven, you poorness of spirit is to say that you are worthless. If you were to look at, say, perhaps a person maybe in Gaza at the moment with their family, they're starving, they have lost their home, they have nothing to eat, you know, all those kind of things. That poor person, has that person lost their worth or intrinsic value in God's eyes? No, of course not. But would you, if you were that person, say, oh, no, I don't need your help. I don't need any food. No, we're fine. Thank you. My starving children, no, we'll be fine. We can get by ourselves. No, I'm sure they wouldn't. You would accept the help because you recognize that your poverty means you do not have the means to supply for yourselves. So in our spiritual poverty, we are not saying, I am the scum of the earth and utterly worthless. No, you have innate worth. You're made in the image of God. You are precious by design.
That's right.
But we acknowledge I do not have the spiritual means to make any headway on my own. I cannot feed myself, clothe myself spiritually. I cannot provide for myself. I am spiritually utterly destitute. I need you,
that's
Jesus.
Right. That's right.
This is what spiritual poverty means. So if you are somebody who says, God, I just feel like I don't have enough, guess what? You've just qualified yourself.
That's right.
Because the kingdom is for you.
That's right.
The kingdom is for everyone who humbles themselves and says, God, I can't on my own. I utterly can't. I utterly need you. And so the Pharisees didn't enter the kingdom when we can come running in. They slammed the door of the kingdom shut in people's face by saying, you're not good enough. We fling it open wide and say, you know what, they're right, but Jesus is good enough.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus has made the way. Yes. He has opened the way to the Father and to the kingdom. And if you ever look around and you look at other Christians, you say, yeah, they're great, but I'm not good enough. You've qualified yourself. Yes, we are not good enough. Congratulations. But Jesus is good enough. And you know what? This is even more wonderful, talking about identity today. Our identity is not just that we don't need to perform to be made good enough. It's not just that we're forgiven. It is even more. Romans 8, 15 to 17, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There's that ruling, reigning, sovereign, royal language again. Galatians 4, 7 says the same thing. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, royalty, made to rule and reign with God. And one day in heaven, we will. But right now, we're to give that foretaste of that. But what I want you to hear is you are chosen. Yes. You carry the family name of God, the family likeness. Identity isn't just about what you're saved from, but what you're saved into. When we understand that we're a child of the King, it silences shame and performance anxiety. You are not employees, but sons. Sonship means access, affection, and assignment. I want to ask this question. Am I living like a beloved child of the King or like a servant hoping not to be fired? It's a very different attitude, isn't there, if we think we're the second one. Yeah. Jesus promises us, no, you are the first.
Amen.
Sons, beloved ones. There's something else we need to understand about the kingdom in terms of the way that we live it. And that is that the kingdom is not far off. It is not something that's going to come one day. If you read the Gospels, you'll see the kingdom being described in two main ways. The kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, and John, and the kingdom of heaven is the wording used in Matthew. Now, reading in Matthew, people often have read over the years, enter the kingdom of heaven, and thought that Jesus is talking about heaven, as in up there somewhere in this lovely, beautiful spot in the clouds and rolling green fields and, you know, angels strumming on harps and like a yoga advert, you know. And for centuries in the West, most of the church have thought that that was the point of Jesus' message about the kingdom, how to get into heaven. Yeah. But it is not. That's not the message of the kingdom. God's kingdom was always meant to be established on the earth. God's kingdom is not about taking us away from this world and its evil and its awfulness and to live in the clouds for eternity. That's the philosophy of Plato. That's Platonic dualism, which we've talked about before. This is not the philosophy or the understanding of the Bible and of Jesus. God's kingdom on earth has always been God's plan on earth. It was his original plan in Eden, we talked about, and it's what we see in Revelation, God's heaven kingdom and the city coming down onto earth. It's the renewal of all things. This earth, it talks about being rolled up like a scroll and fire and all those kind of things. The language in the Hebrew is not this utter destruction. It's like taking a house that you want to renovate and tearing off all of the old damp plasterboard and all the moldy bits and the holes in the ceiling, ripping it all off and getting rid of the asbestos, taking it back to its bare bones and rebuilding it as it was meant to be. The earth, kingdom rule on earth has always been God's plan. It's where he wants to establish his reign. It's the resurrection. And this was commonly understood by the Jews at the time. And it was actually probably why Matthew used the phrase kingdom of heaven rather than kingdom of God, because he was writing to a Jewish audience. And so he was trying to be respectful, because talking about kingdom of God, using the name of God was so holy that talking about kingdom of heaven would have been culturally probably more appropriate and easier for them to understand and to receive. So he was being culturally sensitive and relevant so that they might not dismiss it, but understand this message of the kingdom. But he was not saying that the kingdom is something that you enter when you die. The problem with reading enter the kingdom of God as going to heaven one day is that we fail to realize that the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is not some future thing, but to be established now in Jesus. And just as Jesus lived to demonstrate and establish the kingdom, so are we. A kingdom that can only be accessed when we die might best mean that we try to tell other people about how to get into that kingdom one day. A kingdom that is here and now can be demonstrated, not in words just, but with power, with signs and wonders now, with changed lives now, with changed society and culture now, with the establishment of God's kingdom life now. The kingdom of heaven is not about a people going to heaven. It's the rule of heaven coming to earth.
Amen.
We are given a foretaste of now of what is to come. It's one of those here and coming things. It has arrived and it's still arriving things. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:13-14, you are salt of the earth. He goes on to say, you're light of the world. We are to help people taste and see that God is good.
Amen.
They taste the saltiness of the life of God in us. And our light, he says, like a city on a hill, like that heavenly city shining God's kingdom glory, a foretaste of what is to come. You are not saved just to go to heaven. You are saved to bring heaven to earth.
Amen.
And so recognizing that we're part of that kingdom now influences everything. The way we see ourselves as human beings, as Christians, as church. And it should even impact our society, the world around us. It should change the way that we work our jobs. It should change the way that we relate as family and friends. It impacts everything. And so this kingdom life, this culture that represents it, is established by us. As we live in the goodness of Jesus and we demonstrate, just as he did, a different way of living. It won't be something that just magically happens. Culture is expressed by a people. Scott McKnight talks about this in his book. I mentioned last time, church called Tov, the word for goodness in Hebrew. And so we can represent this through our humility, not grasping for money and for power, but serving others, laying ourselves down, seeking others' highest good, treating others as they would, as we would want to be treated, loving, forgiving. It's standing for righteousness. This might be when you're stood at the water cooler at work and someone makes a sexist joke and you don't just laugh along with it and feel awkward, but say, do you know what? I'm sorry, I don't think that's okay. And stand up for something different. Stand up for change. Stand up for what it is right, even if it means scorn. Jesus promises these things. You're going to be salt. You're going to be light. It's going to be great, but you're going to be persecuted too. But that's okay. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. In my house, we have got... In our little girl's room, a little thermometer tells you the air temperature, you know. So at night we go, oh, what should we wrap her in tonight? Is it 15 layers because it's freezing because it's June? Or is it absolutely baking hot because it's February and we live in Britain? And the thermometer tells us the atmosphere and how to dress appropriately. But downstairs, we've got this glorious thing. Have you guys got this? Central heating. Oh, it's wonderful. And we've got a thermostat, and we press the temperature we'd like it to be, obviously 21, not 23. Where's my wife? The thermostat sets the temperature. God has not called us to be thermometers. He's called us to be thermostats. We're not just to look at the culture of the world around us and just be like, yeah, that's not great, is it? We are to be the people who say, no, we need to change the atmosphere, change what is considered good, not through ruling by going, you're all wrong, you bunch of idiots. Let me show you how it's done. But by serving, loving, humility, surrender, weakness, meekness, and coming and saying, let us love you well. You are called to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Yes, demonstrated with healing, miracles, and changed lives. I think God is challenging me. I think we need to pray for more people. Give more opportunity to see this kingdom life at work. Amen. Just to say, hey, you're not feeling very well. Can I pray for you? Oh, this is going to challenge me. I don't know what's going to happen, and I feel really awkward, and you're going to think I'm a weirdo.
Yeah.
Probably all true. I remember I've told you these stories before when I went around my college just recently after I'd been saved. And I said, are you sick? Can I pray for you? And people would be like, okay, sure. But I saw people healed.
Praise God.
Man, Jesus, forgive me for where maybe I started worrying too much about what people are going to think about me or what happens if it's not going to work. Jesus, Do you know what? That's your problem. You know,
that's it.
Over to you. I've just got to give you the opportunity. I'm just going to be obedient. Here I am, Jesus. I want to pray for the sick. You said, pray for the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. You know, I'm just going to give it. You give you the opportunity. Let's go for it. What does it look like to release the kingdom of God in your job, family, and town? Where in my life is the king asking me to establish his culture with action, not just words? Because that word power, dynamite in the Greek, where we get the word dynamite, explosive, life-transforming power, biblical scholars tell us is not just about the expression of miracles, miracle-working power, but in this context is actually about the power of the Holy Spirit to change a life from the inside out. The very opposite of the Pharisees and the very power that they were missing. They couldn't do it on their own. They were missing the Spirit of God in them to work, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, to see his life change us. And as it changes us, to change the lives of those around us. Heaven breaking in through service, through opening our homes, through loving people, loving our neighbors, loving people on the streets, for welcoming people as they come into the church. If you're new here, we love you. We're so glad you're here. We want to welcome you so well. We hope we do. And if we look through the examples of the apostles, they embodied it. Their lives were countercultural, even scandalous. They turned cities upside down. They didn't merely adapt Jesus' teaching into their lives. They reorientated their entire existence around the king and his kingdom. Their beliefs were anchored in this heaven on earth reality. Their values redefined what mattered most. They displayed kingdom life publicly, spoke boldly and supernaturally. They displayed miraculous power. They lived generous, self-sacrificing lives, and they modeled hospitality and joy in persecution. And lastly, if this is our purpose, this is our identity, who we are, we're royalty, we're loved of God, we're children of God, we're not judged by our performance, but by the position we have in Christ.
Amen.
We're placed in Christ by him, by his grace, and our call, or our purpose, is to demonstrate this life that we have freely received so that we can freely give it, then part of that can be demonstrated in lifting up Jesus, in worshiping him, in talking about him, in making him famous, in letting him fill our language and our conversation. And man, isn't God good? This is in our catch-ups with friends over coffee. I need to do this more. How are you? What have you been watching on TV recently? Great. How are the kids? What's been going on at school? Let me tell you what God's been doing in my life recently. What's God been doing in your life? Let's just let Jesus fill our language. Because Jesus said, this was him talking of his death. Now the prince of this world, Satan, he says, will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. But as we lift up Jesus, we lift up his name, as we make him glorious, he says, the prince of this world, Satan, is driven out.
Amen.
The light cannot, cannot overcome the light.
Amen.
In
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
Let's lift him up.
Yes.
In our own lives and yes. See Satan flee. Submit ourselves to God. Pastor Clark was talking about this last week. Resist the devil and he'll flee. We lift up the name of Jesus, the banner of Christ, over ourselves. As we pray it on Wednesday night, we come and we encounter God. We exalt him and we lift him up and we worship him and we pray his name, his kingdom, over our friends, over families, that they are drawn to him.
Amen.
We lift up the name of Jesus and we drive back everything of the other kingdom.
Amen.
And do you know what? The gates of hell, that other kingdom, they shall not overcome it. They shall not prevail. The kingdom is where God's presence and peace dwell fully. It is the world made right. So when Jesus invites people into the kingdom, he's inviting us into the life that we were created for. That's why this matters so much. Why we're talking about this whole series on the kingdom. It is not just a religious concept. It is the reality of heaven being established on earth.
Amen.
Should we stand and we just take a moment to respond and come before the Lord? Let's begin by thanking him and speaking out over ourselves the truths that he says we are. I don't know what things you may have spoken out of yourself or where you might have agreed with what the enemy wants to say of you. But this morning, let us speak out those truths, who you are. You are loved, chosen, valued. You're a son and a daughter, an heir, a co-heir in Christ. I will continue to speak these things out over you really quietly right now, but this is so important. We take the hold of this for ourselves. Start to speak those truths, confess those truths. Start to thank God. Even if you think you don't feel it, don't worry about those things. They'll come later. Just, Father, I don't feel it. I might not even believe it wholeheartedly right now, but I choose to speak it and accept it right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't want anyone to not speak any of this stuff out because they're worried, what if someone else hears me and then they think, that's not true of you? Let's ignore every lie of the enemy and thank God that is our recognition of our own spiritual depravity that is actually the thing that gives us access to the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's thank him that our purpose is in him. Our identity is in him. Thank you, Father, that my identity is not rooted in my job, what I do, or my relationships, my political allegiance, or anything else. It is rooted and to be rooted in who you say I am. Unchanging. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If you've had any sense of purposelessness, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know where I'm going. What am I here for? Any sense of hopelessness? I want to speak this truth over you this morning. You were made with a purpose. You were made to be a carrier of the kingdom of God, an ambassador that only you could be, that God chose you, not because he couldn't find anyone better, because he needed you, who you are, the way he's created you, fearfully and wonderfully. I know sometimes we think, well, he's made that one a little bit more wonderful and me a little bit more fearful. But he has made you to be who he has called you to be, for you to demonstrate the aspect of his kingdom that only you could demonstrate. He wants you. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Freely you can receive it. If you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you've heard this morning, I don't know how well I've communicated this, whether this has gone over heads or whether maybe this is, I pray, has pierced some hearts. But if you have heard this morning, this truth, and say, wow, I need to know who I am. I need purpose in my life. Let me tell you, Jesus is the answer for your purpose and your identity. And you can come to him, and all you need to do is not be a Pharisee, try and get everything right. It's just say, Jesus, I'm poor. I don't have anything that can bring me the answers, that can sort my life out, that can save myself. I don't have the means. Jesus, thank you that you do. Please, Lord, forgive me. Jesus said, repent and believe the kingdom is here. We repent when you say, sorry, Lord, please forgive me. I choose to turn away from that life and to accept this fullness of life that you have offered me in Jesus. In doing so, we also take on his purpose. Jesus, help me share this with others. And if that's you, you're praying that for the first time this morning, or maybe you're recommitting your life to the Lord this morning, I would love to pray with you after the service. Please come and find me. We want to tell people this is what God has done. We want to make him famous. We want to lift him up, lift up the name of Jesus, that all men would be drawn unto him, that the enemy would flee, that the ruler of this world would be driven back. Jesus, we lift up your name. Over every bit of mental anguish, we drive the enemy back. We lift up the name of Jesus. Over every circumstance, over every physical need, we lift up the name of Jesus. Yes. Over every relational breakdown, we lift the name of Jesus. That the enemy would be driven back. Yes. That the kingdom would come and be established in the name of Jesus. Amen. And let's thank God. Thank God I carry his kingdom. Thank you, Lord, I carry your kingdom. Thank you, you have chosen me to be an ambassador. You've chosen me to carry your kingdom. Lord, help me to be quick to obey, to think more about the kingdom I represent than representing myself. Father, help me not to build my kingdom, but to build yours. Jesus, to pray when people need praying, to love well, to live like you, Jesus, to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In living this is where I find my greatest sense of purpose, sense of self, and fulfillment. Your kingdom come, all things renewed, made new. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.